Colossians chapter 2. Looking at verses 6 and 7 this morning. The Word of God in Colossians 2, 6 through 7 says, "Therefore, just as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, just as you have been taught, abounding in thanksgiving." Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock, my redeemer, for Christ's sake. Amen. What is it that we need as Christians to grow? What do we need to flourish as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ? How would you answer that question? Think about it. How would you answer that question? It turns out how you answer that question actually determines whether or not you will grow and you will flourish as a Christian or not. So the matter at hand is fairly significant. If you want to grow as a Christian, you want to flourish as a follower of Jesus Christ. Many of us in here are gardeners. Some of us are really good at it, and then there are others who just putter along, like myself, and hope for the best. I do a lot of praying as I garden. But one thing we all have in common is we're doing things almost constantly to try to provide those seeds that we sow and then water and fertilize and plant. We're doing things to try to give the conditions, make the conditions right for that plant to grow and flourish and then bear fruit that we can eat. We're fighting off weeds. We're dusting bugs. It's a nonstop effort. We do this in so many other areas of life, don't we? We study and we research and we work hard at learning how to grow and flourish as an employee or an employer in our workplaces. Or at least we should. I don't want you just to schlep your way through your job. That's not representing Christ well. You want to do it as well as you can to grow and to mature in whatever occupation God has placed you in. We do this as students at school. How can I get a better grade? How can I get the best grade? We do it at sports. Oh, do we ever do it at sports? Put so much time and effort into becoming a better athlete in whatever sport you've chosen to be in. We do it in hobbies. Many of us in this church have the hobby of hunting or fishing and always looking for the next gadget, aren't we? To help us trick the quarry. Put a little more meat in that freezer this winter. I want to ask you, do you do the same thing for your souls? Are you neglecting your spiritual growth in Christ while you put massive amounts of time and effort into everything else in life? How's your soul? Let me ask the question another way. How is your pursuit of holiness? How's it going? The Apostle Paul is turning a corner in his letter now. I mentioned this last week. If your preachers give lengthy introductions to their sermons, you ought to go easy on them. It could be worse. You could have the Apostle Paul appear. I mean, this whole first chapter and really the first five verses of chapter 2 are all his introduction to his sermon, his introduction to the body. The body starts here at verse 6. And what Paul is doing is he hinted at it in verse 4, right? Remember from last week when he said, I say this, and I argued that I think he means I've said all this. Everything I've said up to this point, I have said for this purpose. This is why I'm writing. I don't want you to be deluded by plausible arguments. And now in verse 6, he really gets into the body of his letter, the practical application, you might say, and he says, therefore. Now, when you see the word therefore in your Bibles, you should ask what it's there for, because it's there for a reason. And here again, I want to say, he's saying, everything I have said, all the words that I have written by inspiration of Holy Spirit God, come to this point, come to this conclusion. Therefore, just as you received Christ Jesus the Lord. Well, that's what he's been talking about for a full chapter, isn't it? He's been detailing that truth, that reality of what it means to receive Jesus Christ the Lord. How does that happen? He tells us all about it in chapter 1. The gospel makes a fruit-bearing impact, and the Father delivers you from the kingdom of darkness and transfers you into the kingdom of the beloved Son. And in the Son, you have redemption and forgiveness of sins and reconciliation with God. That's what he's been detailing for a full chapter, what it means to receive Christ Jesus the Lord. Now he draws a conclusion. Therefore, he's been giving you a bunch of indicatives. Indicatives indicate. Sounds a fancy until you just break it down. They teach you something about reality. Typically in the Bible, indicatives are grounding your identity. Are you listening? They're telling you about who God is and who you are in Christ by grace through faith in him. They're identity statements, reality statements. And it is normal for Paul and his letters to lay down gospel indicatives first and then start giving you gospel imperatives, commands. It's exactly what he's done in this letter. He's laid down a full chapter plus of gospel indicatives. Before he gets to the first command, this is the first imperative in the letter of Colossians. Walk. It's not a suggestion. God, through Paul, is commanding the Colossian believers and us here today, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk. So walk. Commanded. The indicatives in the Bible always ground and drive the imperatives. I'll say more about that as we progress through the letter, but I want you to get it fixed firmly in your minds that the indicatives, your identity statements, drive the imperatives. It's because of who you are, Paul is saying, that God will now enable and empower you to walk. What God commands his people to do, he enables his people to do. Amen? Oh, I want you to know that, to believe it, and to not get it out of whack. Because if you're not saved, you can't in any way follow the commands of Christ. You've got to be in Christ. Right? St. Augustine said, I'm paraphrasing, probably not getting it exact, but he said something along the lines of, God, give what you command, and then command what you will. You understand what Augustine was getting at? Lord, as long as you will give me the power, the ability to obey you, then you tell me to do whatever you want, because you're God. But I can't do it if you don't empower and enable me to do it. That's why Paul lays down so many indicatives before he lays an imperative at our feet. And he says, because of all these things I've already been saying to you about God and salvation and receiving him as Christ the Lord, now I command you to walk. The Christian life is a walk. We heard a few weeks ago that it's a race. That's another metaphor the Bible uses. Most of us, I think, most days feel more like it's a walk. Right? Some days we feel like we're running. Most days, I think, we just feel like it's a walk. a lifelong walk. The fact that God commands believers in Colossae and that he commands us here today, the fact that he commands us to walk, guess what? It means God expects progress. He expects you, brother. He expects you, sister, to make progress in the faith, to grow in holiness, to pursue Christ-likeness. So how's your walk? Are you one step forward, two steps back? That's not progress. Or are you two steps forward, one step back? That's how sanctification typically works, but at least it's progress. Slow, steady progress. So many of our old hymns we grew up singing, many of us grew up singing them anyway, describe the Christian life this way, right? We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. It's a walk, it's a march. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war with the cross of Jesus, going on before. In the Marine Corps, we often trained by doing forced marches. Now, that's an Army term. The Marine Corps term is not quite so pulpit appropriate. So I'm going to cave in and use the Army term for it. We did forced marches. We would gear up, load up, just as if we were going into combat, everything we would need to be battle ready. Depending on your job, that might be 50 to 100 plus pounds of stuff on your back and in your arms. And then we would just walk. Get information, walk. And we would walk, and we would walk. Our pace was 3 miles every 50 minutes. That's not a very slow pace. It's not as fast as you can walk, but it's not a slow pace either. 3 miles, 50 minutes, rest 10 minutes, walk another 3 miles, rest 10 minutes, walk another 3 miles. Typically, we would stop somewhere between 12 and 15, but there were days where we did 20 plus. In fact, one day I did 26 plus. Blisters, body aches, and grumbling were common. It seemed somewhat random, but as leaders, sometimes who planned these things for the Marines, I can assure you it was never random. They were well planned, well thought out. The route was known in advance. The stops were planned in advance. The logistics were there to support as we walked. The corpsman walked with us for medical needs. It was very well thought out. Set out before us. The leaders were giving the Marines everything they needed to walk together, to arrive together, to thrive together. It's so similar to the church, isn't it? You know what it always boiled down to, no matter how hot it was, no matter how far you had to walk? Do you know what it always really essentially boiled down to? 1 foot in front of the next. Keep putting 1 foot in front of the next. That's how you walk. And after you've walked for 20 miles, it's a very intentional put 1 foot in front of the next. But if we needed some motivation, we needed a little pick-me-up, we could always just look back. Because at the back of the formation was the unit executive officer and usually the second highest ranking enlisted man in the unit. So second highest ranking officer and second highest ranking enlisted man were in the back of the formation. And they were back there in case you started to lag behind. They would give you a little pick-me-up. They remind you of who you were. You'd signed on the dotted line, and all these people are counting on you to get back up there. Now, they didn't do it always that nicely, but you understand what I'm saying to you. Counterintuitively, this is exactly what Paul says Christians need in order to walk faithfully in Christ. Before you walk, Paul says, look back. Just as you received, past tense, Christ Jesus the Lord, now walk. Before you walk, Paul's saying, you might want to look back. Well, that's counterintuitive, but it's good advice. Remember, Paul is saying, your salvation. Reflect upon it. Ponder it. How you came to be in Christ. If you're going to walk in Christ, you got to rejoice and reflect upon the fact that you are in Christ. How in the world did I ever receive Him as Christ Jesus the Lord? And the point that Paul is making, the big idea of these two verses, I think is crystal clear. It's screaming at us. The gospel that saves us is enough to sanctify us. The Jesus that saves also sanctifies. He's enough. You don't need anything else in order to walk in the salvation that was wrought in your heart. The same gospel that saves, friends, sanctifies. The same gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that woos you will walk you all the way home to the throne. Reflect on just how it is you heard and received the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in the first place. We take for granted sometimes, don't we? Those who taught us, shared with us, first preached the gospel to us. Paul says, just as you have been taught. Look back, reflect. When's the last time you thanked someone that had any part at all in teaching you the gospel, preaching the gospel to you? Someone in your past, for some of us it was parents or Sunday school teachers or pastors or just a friend or a coworker. Abounding in thanksgiving. You start to reflect, you'll abound in thanksgiving. How can you not? Do you understand that in the days of this letter, how little access they had to any New Testament scripture? This letter they got would probably be it for their churches. They could go to the synagogues and hear some Old Testament read, and their preachers, Pastor Epaphras in their case, would then expound upon how Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of every jot and tittle, that His righteous life and substitutionary death and powerful resurrection was all for their sake. It was all in their place, and that His whole life and righteousness could be credited to them by faith alone. But they had such little access to the actual New Testament accounts of His life and ministry. When they got a hold of it, they memorized it often. They learned to listen well, Americans. Ah, we're losing it. We're letting our children do things that are making it worse. All that screen time, all that 2-minute video stuff. That's why a 40-minute sermon seems intolerable in so many American churches. But they had to learn to listen to the gospel well, to memorize the things they were hearing, so that the life and the person and the work of Christ became a very part of the fiber of their being. It was their identity. It's driving their walk. And we should work harder, I think, by God's grace, to do likewise. We have such access to the scriptures, and yet we so seldom memorize any of them. God help us. How do we think we're ever going to walk? We've got to reflect, look back, and then walk. This gospel that saves is the gospel that sanctifies, brothers and sisters. How encouraging would this have been for the Colossians to hear? This is essentially Paul saying, your pastor is faithful. What Pastor Epaphras has taught you is enough to walk you. You don't need a gospel plus. You don't need Jesus and something else. No, what he preaches is what I preach, is what every faithful minister of the gospel has always or will ever preach. It doesn't change, and it's enough. It saves and it makes holy. It woos and it walks. They had received, Paul says. Are you paying attention to the words of this text? They're significant. They had received Christ, Jesus, the Lord. In the Greek, it's actually the Christ, Jesus, the Lord. Significant. I like what the Puritan John Davenant says here, and I quote him. The gospel is to be received with greater reverence because that being received, Jesus Christ is received. The doctrines of men, however true, bring nothing else to mind than knowledge. But the doctrine of the gospel brings salvation, nay, the Savior himself. You get the best gift the universe has to offer when you receive the gospel. You get the Christ, Jesus, the Lord. This is a pretty full-orbed view of who Jesus is and what he has done, isn't it? I think far too often when we share the gospel or preach the gospel or hear the gospel or talk to people about salvation, we shortchange the person and work of Christ, and we ought not do that because what gospel do you have without him? You've got no good news without who he is and what he has done. He's the center of it all. Paul says, you received Jesus. That's his given human name. Yeshua. Today we say it, Joshua. Just a normal, a lot of people had that name in Israel. A lot of Jews. It was a common name. And Jesus was anything but common. He's the one of a kind Yeshua. Yeshua means Yahweh saves, or Yahweh is salvation. You remember the old man Simeon took up 8-day-old Yeshua in his arms. Is Sadie here today? That size, smaller maybe, 8 days old Yeshua. And the old man Simeon, full of the Holy Spirit, had been waiting his whole life. God had promised him, you will see Messiah. You will see him. He takes baby Jesus in his arms and he says, paraphrasing, Lord, I can die a happy man now. For my eyes have seen. Do you know? Do you know the verse? Your salvation. I'm looking at this human baby, but I'm looking at your salvation. He is the Savior, and yet he's all man. Don't lose the wonder of what you received, Christian, when you were saved. You received Yeshua, a flesh and blood man, but he wasn't just that. He's also the Christ. That's the Greek version of the Hebrew Messiah. 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 He's the chosen, anointed one, the one God promised, right, to come and sit on the throne of David forever. He's the king of God's kingdom who rules the world in justice and brings peace to his chosen people. And he defeats all their enemies, not the least of which is Satan, sin, and death. That's the Christ. You receive him when you get saved. The King of Kings comes and makes his abode with you. He's in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And you are now in him. Walk in him. You see why the identity statements make a difference in how you walk? Oh, but Paul's not done. Well, he's not just Yeshua, Messiah. He's not just Jesus, Messiah. He's the Lord. He's the Lord. Listen to me. There are a lot of false teachings, false doctrines, and cults that make light of that title in the Greek kurios, Lord. Just means master, teacher. It was used of a lot of teachers and masters. Oh, that's true, but that makes no difference at all to what it actually means when it's used in reference to Jesus. What you need to know is what did the Bible writers mean? when they called Yeshua Kurios. Well, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, which is what the apostles used, it's what they quote from when they write the New Testament, because guess what? They're in a Greek-speaking world. They used the Greek translation of the Old Testament, and in that Greek Bible, that Greek Old Testament, the word kurios was how they translated the Hebrew word Adonai. That's significant. Adonai means sovereign ruler, almighty master. Do you think Paul and other New Testament writers might have been aware of that, that what they were claiming for this Yeshua? That he is the sovereign ruler. He is the almighty master. He's Adonai. He's Yahweh is salvation. This is exactly what Paul has been hammering for a whole chapter now. He is Lord. Capital L. Don't you dare put a small L in front of that. Capital L. He's Lord of creation, Lord of the cosmos, Lord of the new creation. He's Lord of the church. He's Lord of the cross. He's Lord of life. He's Lord of redemption, Lord of forgiveness, Lord of reconciliation, Lord of suffering. All that Paul's already said. He is Lord of all. And you received him as such when you got saved. If you did not receive this Jesus, who is the Christ and the Lord, then you are not saved. You received a Jesus of your own making or made up by somebody else. But the only Jesus that saves is the real Jesus, revealed by God in the New Testament through the eyewitness accounts. He is the Christ and the Lord, not a Christ and a Lord. As Adrian Rogers used to say, he's Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. He is Lord. This was no anemic take it or leave it title for the Apostle Paul. Oh, I assure you. This was not a, if you like the title, you can call him Lord. If you don't, it's okay. We'll still call you a Christian. No. Not how it worked for the Apostle Paul. He met the risen, reigning Jesus, the Christ, the Lord, on the road to Damascus as he was going to persecute the followers of Jesus, the Christ, the Lord. Do you remember what he asked? Who are you, Lord? Now listen to me. Paul didn't say it like this. I am 100% confident in what I'm telling you. I know I wasn't there, but I've read Paul. He did not say, who are you, Lord? No, he's laying flat on his back, blinded by the refulgent majesty of Jesus the Lord. He has no doubt in his mind at this point that he is laying on the ground beneath the Lord. Who are you, Lord? He's calling him who he is. Who are you? I know you're Lord. Don't miss this. He's asking, but what is your name? All these years, you see, Paul has come to realize by the gracious visitation of the risen reigning king, he's come to realize he's been self-deceived and self-righteous. He has called himself one who knows God, one who follows God, one who is a servant of the Lord. And he is now being converted and he realizes, I do not know the Lord. Please identify for me, for the first time in my life, who you really are. Now, what's the answer that's given? Who are you, Lord? I am Yeshua. I am Jesus. I don't think the point was missed on Paul or any of Paul's original listeners. Just as you received the Christ, Jesus, the Lord, this is what you get when you get saved. It's who you get when you get saved. John Piper writes this, "The best and final gift of the gospel is that we gain Christ." Amen. How can you not abound in thanksgiving? Of course it produces abundant thanksgiving. You get it all. You get everything you need to be saved and to stay saved, to grow and to walk all the way home, all the way home. Jesus is enough. The gospel that saves is the gospel that sanctifies. I love how C.H. Spurgeon looks back and then walks. In this little booklet he wrote, he says this, "One weeknight, when I was sitting in the house of God, I was not thinking much about the preacher's sermon, for I did not believe it." That's classic Spurgeon. He didn't care for what he was hearing. But he's converted. He's saved at this point. He says, "I wasn't thinking much about the preacher's sermon, for I did not believe it. The thought struck me, how did you come to be a Christian?" That's what Paul's asking the Colossians to do. Think on how this happened. How'd you receive him? "How did you come to be a Christian?" Spurgeon goes on, "I sought the Lord. But how did you come to seek the Lord? The truth flashed across my mind in a moment. I should not have sought him unless there had been some previous influence in my mind to make me seek him. I prayed, thought I. But then I asked myself, how came I to pray? I was induced to pray by reading the scriptures. How came I to read the scriptures? I did read them, but what led me to do so? Then, in a moment, I saw that God was at the bottom of it all, and that he was the author of my faith. And so the whole doctrine of grace opened up to me. And from that doctrine, I have not departed to this day. And I desire to make this my constant confession. I ascribe my change wholly to God." Just as you received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk. So walk, church. What do I need to walk? Three things, and I will be brief with them because we'll say a lot more about the walk. Paul's going to talk about the walk for the next two chapters. But he mentions three things briefly here, doesn't he? And they're critical. You dare not gloss over them. What is it that I need to walk faithfully in Christ? To stay faithful to this gospel, to grow in this gospel. Number one, you need a gospel foundation. You need gospel roots, to use the word of the text itself. Gospel foundation, gospel roots. Rooted in him, Paul says. Or more accurately, that's a perfect passive verb, having been rooted. A perfect verb means something happened definitively in the past that has ongoing consequence, ongoing impact and result in your life. Having been rooted, you are still growing roots, is the point. You're putting down deep gospel roots. Remember last week? You're pursuing the treasure in whom is found wisdom, all knowledge, Christ. Putting down deep gospel roots. Foundation is critical. A plant's only as healthy as its roots. I want to read to you the way the New Living Translation puts this passage. "And now, just as you receive Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to live in obedience to him. Let your roots grow down into him and draw up nourishment from him. So you will grow in the faith, strong and vigorous in truth as you were taught. Let your lives overflow with thanksgiving for all he has done." Are you putting down deep gospel roots? Are you plumbing the depth of who Christ is and what he has done? Gospel foundation. It's critical. Number two, you need gospel bricks. You can imagine pouring this amazing foundation and then just walking away and leaving it. People come back 10 years later and there's briars and bushes and stuff growing all over your foundation. You're like, what a waste. Man, that was an amazing foundation. Somebody put so much time and effort into that and then just left it. Now, you need gospel bricks. If you're going to become the kind of person that walks faithfully in Christ, one brick on the next. Peter calls us living stones. 1 Peter chapter 2, being placed upon the chief cornerstone, who is Christ. Same picture is being painted here by Paul. You were not just rooted in him, he says. You've been built up in him. You are being, this is a present passive verb, you're being built up in him. Having been rooted, foundation, being right now in the present built up in him. Brick by brick. Sermon by sermon, lesson by lesson, prayer by prayer, encouragement by encouragement, being knit together in love, as Paul has already said, small group by small group, Sunday school class by Sunday school class, built up, one brick upon the next, until the church is a strong tower that can withstand the wiles and the fiery darts of the devil. I know in America we like to make everything individual. All these yous and all these verbs are plurals. You all walk. We're all rooted. You're all together being built up. And finally, you need gospel rebar. You need gospel foundation, you need gospel bricks, you need gospel rebar. You know what rebar is? It's those metal rods that you put between concrete and it holds mortar and bricks and stuff together. And that's exactly what the word established means. It's another present passive. You are right now being established in the faith. A better word, I think, for us to get the picture, and established is kind of an older word, and the better word is strengthened. Being strengthened. You're having gospel rebar put into your life. I like to call this, you are getting gospel guts and spiritual spine. You don't want to be a loblolly pine like they have on the coast of North Carolina. A hurricane comes along and there they go. Huge root wads. I mean, like massive, massive root wad about that deep. Well, it can't go any deeper. There's the water tables, a swamp, right? So they just, boom, first little wind, there they go, into your house. We still got pictures from the five hurricanes we lived through down there. No, we don't want anyone in this church, and we don't want this church to be loblolly pine. No, we want to be the mighty oak planted by the streams of living water, and we shall not be moved. Put down deep gospel roots, gospel bricks being built, gospel rebar, gospel guts, spiritual spine. This is how you get an assured, confident faith as you march to Zion together, church. This is how it works. We'll say much more about it in weeks to come. How can we not abound in thanksgiving then? If these things be so. Cool thing about forced marches in the Marine Corps, there wasn't a whole lot cool about it, but the cool thing was there was encouragement to keep walking everywhere you looked. Now, I've said you should look, you know, I could look back and see the kick in the pants that was waiting on me if you fall back, but you didn't have to look back to be encouraged to just put one foot in front of the next. All you had to do is think about that Marine right beside you, counting on you, shoulder to shoulder. And you knew one another, and you knew that, hey, that guy's actually got a really sore ankle today, but you know what? He's walking. That guy just tweaked his knee. He's walking. That guy just had something emotional happen in his life. He's walking. There was encouragement everywhere you looked. We fed off one another. You look up front, and you see your lieutenants. You look all the way up front, you see the commanding officer of the unit. So you look back, you look around, and then you look and you see, oh, the old man, the colonel, he's up there, he's leading us. And you learn to trust him. He got you all there together, knew where he was going, was leading from up front. There was motivation to be had everywhere you looked. Oh, don't you want a church like that? Where we're just rejoicing in the gospel foundation that Jesus Christ the Lord laid when he saved us. Notice these are all passive verbs. I told you they're all passive. Being established, passive. Having been rooted, passive. Being built up, passive. But wait a minute, walking's not passive. So what's happening here? Indicatives drive imperatives. Don't forget it. Something is happening to you by the grace of God that is empowering you, encouraging you to put the next foot down, church. One foot in front of the next. God's doing it to us, in us, and through us as we encourage and build one another up in the faith. And we remind one another, just as you receive Jesus Christ the Lord, walk, walk, church, walk in him. Keep walking. If I have to carry you a little bit, we'll do it. If we have to take some load out of your pack every now and then, we'll do it. But walk. Don't stop. Walk. Our general, he's up there. He's at the front. Follow his bloody footprints. They'll take you all the way home. Can I be very personal with you today? The last 3 years have been the hardest in my own personal walk with Christ in my life. The hardest, but the most blessed. It's often how it goes in this life. 3 years ago today, I was there when my dad took his last breath in this life. And we gathered around him and we sang, "There's a land that is fairer than day. And by faith we can see it afar. The Savior waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there." The year after my dad took his heavenly flight, I was just, my whole family, we were in a fog. I have no idea how I preached week after week after week. I have no idea how I continued to give any semblance of leadership to this church family. I finally took a sabbatical and, it was so good for my soul. You were so good to give it to me. I came back off that sabbatical. It wasn't long after that. This church, this is 18 months ago now, right? Went through another really hard time. If you were here, you know, people decided they didn't want me as pastor, and this wasn't the church for them. People who were close to us, many of them still close to you, they just, I don't have to understand it. It just is what happened. And I wanted to quit. I've never wanted to quit in all of my ministry years. I've never wanted to quit. I wanted to quit badly. I was hurt. Felt like I'd just recovered. And then here's this. But God sent new families to start holding my arms up. And guess what I realized? If you think I'm painting you a sob story, I promise you from the bottom of my heart that I have no intent for you to feel sorry for me right now. This is no sob story. This is a gospel foundation, gospel bricks, gospel rebar story. After a couple of months of moping and feeling sorry for my pitiful self and no one likes me, and then God just confronted me with my big, huge, honking, disgusting idol called fear of man. You know how he did it? You all never, there weren't many people talking to me, not in those kind of ways, encouraging. You didn't have to say anything. It's just like the Lord opened my eyes one day, and I got up in this pulpit. This place was full. This was just a couple months after we had a pretty large exodus. This place was crammed full. And I looked and I saw the faces of people who had been here for years, and some of them were here when I got here and they're still here. And it's just like the Spirit just said to me, walk, walk, man. Walk, Keith. These people are sitting there saying, walk, Pastor. We're walking with you. We've not gone anywhere. We're still in the walk. Just keep walking. We know you're really, really sometimes over the top zealous and sometimes step on my toes and I didn't know. We know. We're walking with you, brother. We're walking with you, Pastor. I can't tell you, I've never been a part of anything like this church in my life. I love you all so much. You just walk. You've just walked with me. Watch me fall, flop. But I pray also that you've seen me making progress by the grace of God. I've seen so many of you making progress. Over 60 people now in small groups. Just progress, steps of faith. One step in front of the next. You have put courage into the soul of my family. So you just keep walking. We've said goodbye to a member this year, a couple members, who've taken their heavenly flight. And their families and people are still just walking. Just walking, just grace of God, walking together as a church. There's nothing that compares to it. There's nothing that can give you the joy of knowing you received Christ Jesus the Lord, and these are the people that you're saying, we walk. We walk in Him. We walk in Him until we see Him. We used to sing a song as I was growing up, Footprints of Jesus. You may know it. And it went like this. Sweetly, Lord, we have heard Thee calling, come follow me. And we see where Thy footprints falling, lead us to Thee. You know the chorus? Footprints of Jesus that make the pathway glow. We will follow the steps of Jesus where'er they go. Now listen to this last stanza. When at last He sees us, our journey done. We will rest where the steps of Jesus end at His throne. Walk, church. Walk.